Well, welcome to Friendship Community Church, the Shiloh Plaza edition. This is our new chapter that we have been trying out, test driving for the past few weeks, including a parking lot service last week. I'm thankful with the temperature change from last Sunday to this Sunday that we can be in here in our new church home. We've got a number of punch list items to take care of as we test everything out and go through the normal kind of test cruise of a new facility, a new home, but we're glad to be in here, and we're glad that you could be with us. So I want to ask a couple of people. Keith, where did you go? Keith and Kanan. Kanan, I want you to come back up here. You don't have a choice of volunteering. Keith, come here. So I'm going to ask Keith and Keith Pipes and Kanan Albright to come up here on either side of me, actually right here. So I want you to face each other. Come closer.
This is so awkward.
It is awkward. It's my middle name. Okay. And so would both of you like to make some sort of life change? Like, do you have a personal goal, Keith, that you would like some accountability to, that you'd like to accomplish? Yeah. Yeah, wow. Mm-hmm. So is there something that you would like to accomplish or do?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, what is it?
Personally or in general?
In general, for you personally. I'm buying you time.
Wow, yeah, thanks for coming to me first.
Yeah.
I would like to kind of, start kind of a missions-focused church.
Okay, so Keith wants to start branching out, bringing out his outside life before he came to Friendship, working with missions, and have kind of a missions focus, more missions focus here at the church. Okay, Kanan, you probably have something more personal because Keith wants to avoid the personal. What is something that you want to accomplish, or you want you'd like some accountability for to grow as a person?
You know what? It would be more time in spending time quiet with God and having accountability in that, because I'm not the best.
Okay, so you want more accountability towards your personal time with God and studying God's Word, and you want some accountability towards really venturing out and instituting helping Friendship get into have a missions-focused mindset within the community, certainly, but throughout the world. Okay, so why don't you guys arrange some sort of accountability for yourselves that you're going to do that? Do you want to shake hands and agree to that?
No, we're sick.
Bump. Okay.
Hopefully.
All right.
Now you are.
So now you made an arrangement. Do you have any, like, if you fail to hold up your end of the bargain of doing that, or you're just going to encourage each other? And okay.
Yeah.
So now come closer.
Okay.
If I, as your pastor and employer, say you will
yes
be more missions focused and establish this, and you will spend more time with God, because if you don't, I'm going to be all up in your grill.
Okay.
Does that feel a little bit more weighty? Am I intimidating you right now?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you for... Now you can prepare for the second. I know, it's a second. Okay, give them a hand for being part of this experiment. Go to your corners, yeah. Okay. I was hoping one of them would say something like, well, I've really got to stop doing crack. But, Keith. But that didn't happen. Okay, so what you just witnessed were two scenarios, right? Where two people can... say either I have something that personal that I want to accomplish in my life, either professionally or just in my personal life, or there's something that where I need growth, I need accountability, and well, yours is different than mine, but I might be able to help you, or let's hold each other accountable, almost like a little contract or an agreement, right? And then you had a second scenario where a third party came in and basically told them that they were going to do that. That's great that that's a desire of your heart, but that this is not between you two. This is between you two and me, right? Those are the two scenarios. So too often in life, when especially in our culture here in the Western Hemisphere, specifically in the United States, we like contracts, but we don't like covenants. We like to be able to enter into an agreement with someone else, and then if they don't meet their end of the bargain, we can get out of it. But the problem is with a covenant is there's supposedly less commitment, or with a contract, there's less commitment to a contract than a covenant, and there's more flexibility if we just kind of have an arrangement. So what I want to do this morning is talk about last week's message on covenant and talk specifically about a marriage covenant. For a second there, it felt like Keith and Kanan were going to get married. They're already married. We're not that kind of church. But if when we're talking about marriage, the first point that I want to make with you is an interesting one, I think, for me to lead with. Instead of reading scripture and then going straight from that scripture to a point, I'm going to make a point and then come to scripture. And that point is this, that marriage is more intimate than living together. Oh, yeah. I just went there. Okay? So for some of you who are like, let's get a donut and get out of here. Bear with me. Marriage is more intimate. I didn't say that living together is not intimate, but marriage is more intimate than living together. An author, an author and pastor named Tim Keller, who he and his wife wrote a great book on marriage that I highly commend to you, and it's called The Meaning of Marriage. Tim Keller writes in this book this: love needs a framework of binding obligation to make it fully what it should be. A covenant relationship is not just intimate despite being legal. It is a relationship that is more intimate because it is legal. Why would that be so? We can begin by observing that making a binding public marriage vow to another person is an enormous act of love in and of itself. Someone says, I love you, but we don't need to be married, may be saying, I don't love you enough to curtail my freedom for you. The willingness to enter into a binding covenant, far from stifling love, is a way of enhancing it, even supercharging it. End quote. So the picture that we just had of Keith and Kanan was the first one was one of a contract. And my description of a marriage contract is this, okay? A marriage contract is two consenting people in their right mind entering into a mutually beneficial agreement with each other. Mutually beneficial. What happens when it's no longer mutually beneficial in a contract where one person isn't benefiting the other person? Well, we typically dissolve the contract. But a marriage covenant is different. A marriage covenant, the way I define it, is this: two surrendered and dependent people, each making a binding agreement with God to live sacrificially with and for each other. You see the difference? The contract is two independent people that enter into an agreement that's mutually beneficial. The covenant is not an agreement with from two independent people to each other, but it's a binding agreement with a third party, God. You see, when two people get married, this would have been really awkward if I would have had you both stay up here for this part. When two people look at each other and they say, let's build a life together. Let's build a life together. they are arranging something with each other. But if you notice, at most traditional wedding ceremonies, when the husband and the wife make vows, okay, when they say their I do's, do you love, if you've never noticed this before, they aren't facing each other traditionally. They're facing the person that's performing the ceremony. And then the exchanging of the rings is where they turn to each other traditionally. Have you ever noticed that? Why that is? Why they're not facing each other when they're saying their I do's? When the interrogation, and that's the word for it, when the interrogation happens that goes to who gives this bride, who does anyone have anything to object to? They're standing and they're facing the officiant of the wedding. The reason that is that the officiant of the wedding is the person that the two people are making a covenant with. You see, the way God created marriage was to bond two people together, yes, but the covenant of marriage, the promises, the vows that you make are not to the other person. Because if the other person fails to live up their end of the bargain, you can be out. But when you make those vows and those promises to God, God is never going to break his vows to you. So, the second point, and then we're going to dive into scripture here. The second point is this, that marriage, because that's kind of weird, right? That's kind of weird. Marriage is meant to be mysterious. Marriage is meant to be mysterious. Now, for some of you romantics in the room, you're like, yes, it is. Surprises and gifts. Whisk me away to a tropical island. Yes, mystery. Well, wait. Let's look at scripture. So the first scripture we're going to look at is Genesis, in Genesis 2. And Terry, let's put that up on the screen. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 24 says this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now that's in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. The Genesis, the creation of all things described in Genesis. Well, this is the creation of marriage. But wait, this same verse is echoed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, where Paul reminds the church now in the new covenant this, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become flesh." That's the quote of Genesis 2. And then he expands on it and says this mystery, the joining of one flesh, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Leave that scripture up for a bit. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the new covenant, Jesus has, the Son of God has come to earth. He's lived a perfect life. He's been crucified for our sins, but death cannot hold him. He's risen from the dead, and then is painted as the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And this is a great mystery. It's one of the greatest mysteries of all time. All of our society basically shuts down to celebrate in the month of December. And November, I mean, I walk through Walmart, and it's all Christmas in there. The poor Thanksgiving traditions, right? There's just, we have orange until October 31st, and then it's red and green. But our whole traditions center around this mystery of God sending a Savior, His Son, around Christmas. And this picture that the Apostle Paul paints is that Christ and the church is what marriage is a picture of. Marriage is not a picture. Yes, marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Christ and the church is not a picture of marriage. That's important. That's important to differentiate that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. It's an analogy. It's a visual of Christ and the church. Why is that important? Because if we don't say that that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, then what we're really saying is we can kind of define marriage however we want. We can rearrange the purposes of marriage. We can rearrange who the vows are spoken to. Are they spoken to each other like a contract, or to God as part of a reflection of his covenant with us? So, either we live under the new covenant that we talked about last week, where it's sealed by the blood of Jesus, and we can gain this sacrifice of payment for our sins to no credit of our own, which is undeserved. That's grace. So, shouldn't our marriages within the church be defined by grace? I'm through with the scripture for now, but I'm going to reference it again. But shouldn't our marriages, if our marriages within the church are supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church, shouldn't our marriages be full of grace and defined by grace? Because grace, again, is unmerited favor, where you don't deserve the treatment that you're getting. And I mean that in a good way. You don't deserve the merit that you're receiving. So, and that even goes to undeserving spouses. You know, there's a lot of spouses that really don't deserve much because they're not giving much. They're not sacrificing much. They're living for themselves. You might know of a marriage like that, and yet grace is undeserved. John Piper, another pastor and author, once wrote, "In Christ's relationship to the church, he is clearly seeking the transformation of his bride into something morally and spiritually beautiful, and he is seeking it at the cost of his life." That is what our marriages should look like. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is a tall bar for us to meet as men that are married, but it is biblical. Any other sort of design of marriage is not what God intended. It's using something for a purpose that it was not meant to be used, how it was meant to be used. The other day, a couple months ago, I overheard someone in a grocery store say, "Why would I stay in a loveless marriage?" It's a good thing that Christ doesn't say that to the church. It's a good thing that Christ doesn't say, "Why would I stay in a loveless marriage as the groom, the sacrificing groom? Why would I do that?" Now, if you were once married and you're no longer married because of divorce, I want to speak to you here in a moment. And there's grace for you too. If you're single and never want to be married, you're smart. No, I'm kidding. Sometimes inner monologue. Is this streaming live on the internet? Yeah, we're streaming live on the internet now, our services. And so for you road warriors or home with sick kids or just sick self, you're going to be able to watch our 9 a.m. Service live, and then it'll be archived immediately on YouTube so that if you sleep in or, you know, you're changing one of those poop-filled whatevers, you can watch it later. So, bless you. So, there's grace for the widow. There's grace for the divorcee. There's grace for the single, and I'm going to get to that in a second. But the third point this morning is this, that amazing marriages have amazing grace. Amazing marriages have amazing grace. See, a lot of even Christian marriage experts and pastors will say, an amazing marriage needs romance. An amazing marriage needs mystery. And they're sort of right on that one, as I already alluded to. But an amazing marriage needs lots of date nights and lots of quality time. But what I'm saying is amazing marriages have amazing grace. And the reason for that is that the marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. So, take stock in this moment of your parents' marriage, whether your biological parents, your adoptive parents, your real and functional parents that might have been your grandparents or aunts and uncles, those that raised you, that poured themselves into you or didn't. Take a moment and take stock of that marriage. Was it defined by amazing grace? Was it defined by self-sacrifice? Was it defined by different seasons in life? The honeymoon period, the awkward fighting over where the furniture goes period, the kids come and all of a sudden there's no us time period, you name it. But throughout all of those seasons, was there amazing grace towards each other? For you as a child, towards you? I've mentioned this a number of times in reference to parenting. Sometimes, as for those of us that are parents, we treat grace like it's in a cookies in a cookie jar, where we put it out of reach for our kids. We put it on the top shelf. My mother hid Hershey's milk chocolate bars. She didn't have to hide the Mounds or the Almond Joy. I hate coconut. She'd leave those in the refrigerator. But the Hershey's milk chocolate bar, just the plain chocolate bars, she would hide those in the All Brand box. You know, All Brand, it looks like a box of mulch. She would hide it in there. There was grace for her in the All Brand box. But no grace for you, Michael. That's sometimes how we treat grace. I guess that was chocolate, not grace. But that's how we treat grace a lot of times. So you've thought about the marriages, the relationships that influenced you growing up. Now for those of you that are married, or those of you that are divorced, or for those of you that are in a serious committed relationship with someone, whether you're living with them or not, think about those relationships. Hopefully you just have one of those relationships to reckon with presently. How much grace are in those relationships? How much grace is there in your relationship? How much grace was there given by you and received from your partner if you were divorced? Like, go through that relationship. Do you want to raise your game of grace in your next relationship? For those that are single or divorced, not married. There is no next relationship. You're in the one you're in. God commands us to give grace to one another in equal amounts that we've received it. The problem is we can't give grace at that level because we have received amazing grace. Now, to my single friends, single never married, single because of divorce, or single because of losing a spouse. This phrase, this chick flick romantic, non-biblical phrase of saying to a love of your life, "You complete me." Do you know what that is? That's a phrase that should never be said to a boyfriend or a girlfriend, never to a spouse. "You complete me" should only be said to one person. Jesus. Jesus, you complete me. Because when you say to another sinner, because you're a sinner, when you say to another sinner, "You complete me," I guarantee you the math doesn't add up. The voids, the vacancies, the shortcomings in your life personally are so vast because I've met most of you. They're so vast that no other person can fill that. No other person can fulfill that. So when you get into a relationship, when you pursue dating, students of all ages, students of life, students at McGavick and Mount Juliet, when, just because of that, I'm going to forget Wilson Central. When you process why you're dating, if it's for someone else to complete you, you're going to be heartbroken because people will let you down, and worse off, you're going to let the other person down. You're not going to complete them. So that phrase is only for Jesus and not Renee Zellweger in Jerry Maguire. But here's a phrase that you can say to another person safely, biblically. You amplify me. You get that? You amplify me. So Chuck, mute me for a second. All right, Chuck, thank you. Yeah, well, yeah. You know, Cassie, you said, wow. Here's how relationships work. Let's just be real for a second. Men and young men, okay, I won't stare at you, you're embarrassed. Men look at the woman that they're dating and look at her and love her, hoping she never will change. Women look at men and say, oh, I can't wait to get to work changing him. He's great now, but he's going to be so great when I'm through with him. Right? That's not amplification. That's not amplifying what's there. Likewise, for men, not expecting your wife to age, not expecting your wife to, or expecting your wife to continue to laugh at the same joke. You know, things are only charming for so long, right? So, you amplify me and my love of Jesus. For the believer, you amplify me and my love of Jesus. When I was dating my wife, I was also dating another fine Christian woman. And when I came to a moment of clarity that I can't date two people at once, I had to make a decision. Again, fine Christian woman. But my diagnostic for making the decision was not who would make my life easier. That was my wife that said no. My diagnostic, my decision-making, the straw that broke my will's back was who will amplify my walk and my love with Christ the most. And my wife certainly has done that. So if you look to fill your incompleteness with someone else, you're going to be disappointed. And you're going to learn and relearn, well, you're going to re-experience that lesson through life. Romance, intimacy, quality time, priority, like you're the priority, provision, faithfulness, sentiment, loyalty, all of those things are not powered by your contract with your spouse or significant other and their love for you. Those things, romance, intimacy, quality time, priority, provision, faithfulness, sentiment, loyalty, are not powered by the other person, and they're not powered by the goodness and ability of you. Those things are powered by and assigned by God in season. You got a newborn? Your quality time might be out of season for a season. You're in school? You lost your job? The provision aspect might be a stressor. But God is in control. If your vows to love, honor, and cherish your spouse are to him, and he's always faithful to you, he never cheats on you, he never has an abusive word for you, then that allows you to extend grace, amazing grace, to your spouse. Now, God, because he loves us, because he's merciful to us, he extends grace to us when we are abused. When we're physically abused, when we're emotionally abused, he extends grace to us in this covenant that we make with him. And he allows us to separate temporarily and even permanently from our spouses. God is loving. God is not oppressive. God does not say, you deserve punishment. But he wants us to self-examine. He wants us to have a vow with him and not the person that's driving us crazy, not the person that's nagging us, not the person that has just turned into an ice cube. He wants our vows in marriage to be with him. That's the marriage covenant. So, what does the marriage covenant have to do with being single? Is this something that I just wasted, 47 minutes of my, well, I haven't been going that long, but, 20, 25 minutes of my time, have I wasted it? I don't know. I'll let you be the judge. I'm not the boss of you. I'm not your spouse. Oh, wait, no, that's not right either. No, I don't think it's wasted on the single, because if you, as a single person, divorced, never been married, never will be married, widowed, if you have a right understanding of marriage, especially if you've come out of one, then when the time comes, if the time comes that you want to amplify your life and you find someone that God has put in your path because you're serving God and you find someone else that's serving God, where you're so focused on him that when you look to the side, you see somebody else that's equally focused on them that amplifies your love of him, you'll be ready for that time. Because you don't know. A famous author and speaker named Nancy Lee DeMoss. Have any of you heard of Nancy Lee DeMoss? She has this ministry called Revive Our Hearts. She's oftentimes on the radio, has a radio program, large women's conferences. I don't want to guess at her age, but she's older than me, and she's been single all of her life, living for Christ, and even declared publicly a couple of times that God had called her never to get married. Well, last year or the year before, within the last 2 years, she got married. And I think it's safe to say, when you say Haley, her 60s, for the first time. So if you're single, if you've been there, done that, you've swore the opposite sex off, never say never. Because God's plan is bigger than your plan. God's sense of humor is bigger than my sense of humor. What God wants to do through you for his mission is significant. And if you haven't found that purpose yet, maybe it's because You're not looking for his purpose for you, but you're focused, got blinders on, one-track mind towards your purpose of finding someone to complete you. But that someone that's going to complete you isn't in this room in physical form or out there in the parking lot or anywhere in Nashville or the greater United States, but it's God, his son, Jesus. So what? Well, if you're married, there's hope for your marriage. It might not last, but there's hope for your marriage. Get this. It might not last. It might not last because of sickness. It might not last because of an accident. It might not last because of unrepentant unthankfulness or unrepentant, well, that's true too, unrepentant unfaithfulness. But that's the point of grace. Remember how I said there's grace for you in your marriage, whether you are, whether you're in a happy marriage or an unhappy marriage, there's grace for you, and you need to extend grace to your spouse. If your spouse is abusive, verbally, physically, there's grace for them, but there's a difference between grace and trust. Do you get that? Grace is never earned, but trust is earned. You drop my iPad once. Okay, it's all right. It's okay. You come over, you knock over the music stand again. All right, I'm going to maybe do this or say, you need to step off this. You can sit here. I'll still preach to you, but you can't be up here anymore. You see, trust is earned. You've got to earn trust. If you lose your spouse's trust, you got to earn it back. You can't say, what about grace? You can't demand grace. You can't set a time on grace. But trust has to be earned. And so how do you know that there's grace for you in your marriage when you've messed up, in your relationship, when you've consistently messed up? The trust that grows out of grace only comes, trust that grows out of grace only comes with repentance. If someone doesn't repent, continues to be verbally talked down to you, where you feel unsafe, where you might as well be living separate lives, if there's not an unrepentant spirit, then that's where you don't put your trust, and you wait, and you pray. So, there's a lot more that we could go into on this subject of marriage. We've got an upcoming series for our students and our adults for our new Wednesday Night Live format that we're going to start probably right after Thanksgiving, because there's Wednesday night for youth this week, but next Wednesday is the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, so we're not going to meet that Wednesday. So after Thanksgiving, we're going to start a series on Wednesday nights on dating, relationships, and marriage for students and adults to talk about making wise choices, talk about growing in your relationship with Christ through and despite your relationship with others. So watch for that. But when it comes to marriage, it's not a contract. It's a covenant. It's not between you and the other person. You don't get to decide. The parameters, God does. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take communion. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And in a couple of moments, I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward with two stacked cups. One on the top has a little bit of grape juice in it, and underneath is a little cup with a piece of unleavened bread, like a cracker. And they represent Christ's body and blood that was shed for us, that put us into this new covenant, that purchased our salvation. And it seemed appropriate to me this morning with this message about a marriage covenant to talk not only about how God defines marriage, how God expects us to take our vows with Him as the mediator, as the boss, like when I got, when I put my hands on Kanan's shoulder and Keith's shoulder, and I started to enforce this covenant. That's what God wants us to view marriage as. But with this morning, our first official morning in this space, it's important that we remember this new covenant, that this salvation comes not because of how good I live or how good of a person you are, but because of the goodness of Christ, that Christ is our mediator in marriage and in life, this life and the next. So if our ushers would come forward, we'll start to pass the elements for the for our communion. And when you get those, if you're a believer in Christ, you're welcome to take those. If you've entrusted Christ with your life, you're welcome to take those and hold those as we contemplate our marriages, past, possibly, present, or for those that are single, our future marriages, and how those relationships can best reflect Christ in the church. And so as the worship team sings, contemplate those things, and I'll be back in a moment to lead us in taking these elements. The Lamb of God is a visual that is mysterious, just like marriage. A lamb, helpless, blood spilled for the sins of the people. And yet, all of the sacrifice of the Old Testament was just a poor copy of a better sacrifice, and that was Jesus, who leaves us a better covenant. And so, in the end of his public ministry on earth before his crucifixion, he met with his disciples, his family, and he broke bread and he poured in cups and he said, "This is my body and this is my blood. My body will be broken and my blood will be shed for the forgiveness of sins." And the good news is that it's not a repeated death, it's a once and for all. Your old sin, your current sin, your future sin, all covered by a sacrifice. And he said to his disciples, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture, the analogy, the imagery of marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. Father, forgive us, all of us, because we've all fallen into this trap. Forgive us for making marriage in our image, in our preferences, in our self-centeredness, in our focused, self-focused image. And God, help us to return to a biblical definition of marriage that is Christ and the church. Father, help us as a local body of believers to be receivers of your love, receivers of your grace, receivers of your correction and growth and pruning, and help us to co-labor together the work of the bride as we await your son's return. And we ask that you would bless every marriage in this room. Father, there are some marriages in this room that are in trouble, whether because they were set on faulty ground or off of a faulty understanding of marriage, or just puppy-eyed, doe-eyed affection for one another, and then life happened. Father, help every single one of the marriages in this room, the ones that appear to be healthy, the ones that appear to be on the rocks and everything in between. Father, help these marriages recenter themselves on you. And Father, I want to pray right now for the spouses of these marriages where one spouse is surrendered or attempting to surrender every ounce of their life to you, but the other spouse is not. The other spouse is not a believer in Christ, has not surrendered their life to Christ, their identity to Christ. Father, I pray for the spouses, those believing spouses, that you would give them strength, that you would fill them, Father, that you would complete them through your Son and Holy Spirit. Father, give every believing spouse in this room discernment. Help us to enjoy the mystery of the picture of Christ in the church. Help us to enjoy the seasons of romance, the seasons of provision, the seasons of prosperity. But Father, help us also to weather the other seasons, the seasons where quality time is hard, where kids have become demanding because of activities, because of illnesses, because of life, because of work. Father, help us to find our completeness in your Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.